Good morning, church. I am Pastor Mike, and I have the privilege and the honor to bring to you this morning's message. Max Lucado told a story in the book he wrote about the book of James about a woman named Julie Lindsay. I'm going to read to you her story. It says, Julie was working the late shift at a hotel just south of Montgomery, Alabama. Her part-time employment helped pay her college bills as she finished up school. She was a devout believer, but her belief was tested the night two men held a gun to her head and forced her into their truck. She was robbed, repeatedly raped, and left handcuffed to a tree. It was 2 o'clock in the morning before she was rescued. The nightmare nearly destroyed her. She couldn't function. The hotel fired her, and she dropped out of school. In her words, she was shattered and lost and bewildered. You know, when I read or hear a story like this, I struggle with how such a tragedy can be a part of God's plan. I mean, what do you honestly do with that? How do you respond? I know that the Bible warns us that this world is going to be filled with brokenness and pain and heartbreak. You know, John 16:33 tells us that we're going to have trials and tribulations in this life here on earth. So it's not a shock to you or anyone when I say that this world, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable. I'm certain you all have your own stories in your own situations and experiences that are just filled with pain and brokenness. And when we hear stories like Julie Lindsay, we don't know what to say. I know I don't. The Jewish Christians to whom the book of James is written to, they're no strangers to suffering. First, there was a famine in the land that led to extreme poverty. And then on top of that, these Jewish Christians, they were being persecuted by non-believing Jewish leaders, and they were severely mistreated. And the persecution was so intense that they had to leave their own homes, and it says that they scattered in all directions. And even James, the author of this letter and brother of Jesus, he was martyred, he was killed for his faith shortly after writing this letter to these scattered Jewish Christians. And because life is so hard and so painful, James writes this letter to give them just a little bit of encouragement and hope. In James chapter 5, verse 7 through 12, our text for today, James told these scattered believers, and we too as believers, we need to be patient in the face of hardship and hopeful for the return of Christ. And why is the return of Christ so critical for those who are suffering and difficulties, for those who are going through a time of testing? Well, church, just take a second and consider all of the brokenness in this world, the pain and the suffering, all the sin in the world. I mean, seriously, just take a second, let it flood your minds. Think of the diseases, the wars, the greed, the pride. Think of the countless stories you've heard, just like Julie Lindsay's story. Now let me read to you about the return of Christ and what it will bring. I'm going to read Revelation 21, starting in verse 3. It's going to be on your screen behind you. It says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. And he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever. Amen is right. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. You see, that's what will occur with the return of Christ. All the sorrow of life removed and gone. There's no more death or crying or pain. No matter what brokenness that you've had or are having, it is not the final end. And when Jesus returns, he's going to set everything right again. Do you understand that that means your suffering will end? Right? Your pain will end. The testing that you're going through, it will end. And for those who believe in the name of Jesus, there is eternal joy and life more wonderful than anything we can imagine is waiting. You see, that's why the return of Christ is so important. So James, he is imploring these scattered believers in the midst of their suffering to keep their hope fixated on the eternal, to cry out to God, and then patiently wait for the return of Christ when he sets everything right again. You know, as we begin to dive into our text here in just a second, you're going to see this word patience used over and over, about four times in five verses. And this Greek word for patience, it carries this idea of waiting with calm and expectancy. So in the face of suffering and pain and testing, we need to wait with calm and expectancy for the return of Christ, for the return of our Lord and King of Justice. James is, he's going to give us three encouraging examples of this kind of faith, this kind of patience in action, and things that we're going to learn about. It's going to be, we're going to learn about the farmer, the prophets, and Job. All right, so let's dive in. This is James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. It's going to be on your screen, but you're welcome to open your Bibles to that as well. James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. It says this, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. All right, consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the springs, and they eagerly wait for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door." All right, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know much about farming, okay? But I do know that a farmer must patiently wait for his crops to grow, right? I know that he can't really make that process go faster. Like, crops don't grow overnight. And I also know that no farmer has control over the weather. Like, for example, too much rain is going to rot out a crop, and too much sun is going to burn up the crop, and an early frost can kill the crop. Right? The farmer doesn't have control over every aspect of this process. But the farmer still and can needs to take action. Right? Like, he just can't take the season off and hope for the best. Scatter some seeds here and there and, you know, go back home and turn on the TV and just hope everything is going to be great and he'll come out when the season's ready and find this bountiful harvest. Right? It doesn't really work that way. Right, the farmer has to work hard to plow the field at the right time. And he has to work hard to plant the crop at the right time. And it takes knowledge of knowing when the rains are going to come and trust that the rains are going to do their job. Then lastly, the farmer has to wait and wait for the seeds to sprout, for growth, and for the crop to produce. This process, it takes a lot of hard work, and a lot of knowledge goes into ensuring a good and bountiful crop. And why is the farmer, why is he willing to work so hard and then patiently wait for so long? It's because the fruit, the crop, as the text tells us, is valuable. It is precious. Right? The farmer knows that the harvest is worth the work. And it's definitely worth the patience, the wait. You see, church, in a very real sense, I believe that God is producing a harvest in your life. And what God is doing, it takes time. It just doesn't happen overnight. Your Christ-like development, your sanctification, the harvest of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, it takes time. And you play a big part in that process, right? Your hard work, just like the farmer's hard work and his patience that goes into grow his crop, it's a daily commitment. It is a daily saying yes to Jesus. And it's putting yourself in a position for growth. And church, what God is doing in your life is extremely valuable. Amen. And it is a great benefit for you and for his kingdom. You know, so instead of growing impatient or frustrated with God or with the situation that you find yourself in, or even when you get impatient with yourself, what you need to do is you just need to pause and refocus your mind and your attitude. And I encourage you, ask this question. God, what are you doing in my life right now that is for your glory and my benefit? I'm going to say that again. Ask the question, God, what are you doing in my life right now that's for your glory and for my benefit? Because I promise you, God is doing something. In church, you know, I get it. I recognize that we are pretty terrible at waiting, right? We like things now. My stomach is hungry. I want food now, right? No one likes to wait in line at the grocery store or in traffic, right? We want the promotion at work now. We want the big house now. We want the new car now, right? Honestly, I would love to be down 20 pounds right now. But it doesn't work that way. It takes time to develop. It takes time for growth. So I want to encourage you, just like the farmer waiting for his valuable, precious harvest, God is working in and through you, right, in a growing process to build and advance his kingdom, right? In every situation that you're in, whether good or bad, or painful, God is working in it, in your life. And it's all for his glory, and it's for his honor. So when the suffering and the hardships and the testing come, the secret to patiently waiting in that season of life, it lies in knowing and believing and trusting that God is using it for his benefit, for the kingdom's benefit, and for your benefit. The next encouraging example of patience that we get to is the prophets. Look at verse 10 right now. It says, "For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." All right, this scattered Jewish Christian community, they would have understand this reference, okay? The responsibility of a prophet is to speak God's word, the message of God to his people. You see, many prophets in the Old Testament, all right, they were doing their job. They were being obedient to God. They were in the center of God's will, and they still had to endure great trials and suffering at both the hands of non-believers and professing believers. So, for example, the prophet Jeremiah, he was arrested. And he was beaten. Ezekiel was bound with ropes and took the sin of Israel upon him for 390 days as he laid on his side. Elijah, the prophet Elijah, he announced a 3.5-year drought to King Ahab. Right? Then he himself had to endure that same drought. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den for worshiping God. Not an Old Testament prophet per se, but Jesus Christ himself endured great pain and suffering as he was beaten, crucified, and died on the cross, even though he was in the center of God's will and obedient to God's will. See, this is important for us to know and understand because Satan, our enemy, is going to try to convince you and I that suffering is the result of sin or unfaithfulness in our lives because of our disobedience. The enemy is going to try to convince you and I that there is no possible way that pain and suffering is a part of God's plan and process. Which you need to hear me out, church. It's not true. See, and we can't believe the other side of the coin either, right? We must never think that obedience will somehow automatically produce ease or blessings or even health in our lives. When you suffer, it doesn't necessarily mean you're not in God's will, because you certainly can be in the center of God's will and suffer. And the prophets are living proof of that. Think about it, because for Jeremiah and Elijah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Jesus, it was their faithfulness to God and their faithfulness to his will that led them to their suffering. What I learned from this, church family, is greater and then more important than the result of our situation and circumstance is being in the center of God's will. God can be honored and glorified in our success. And God can be glorified and honored in our suffering. So whether success or suffering, God is worthy. God is still on the throne. He is still king of all, right? He is still in charge of his kingdom of heaven and earth. Our goal and our purpose is to bring glory and honor to the King. And we do that by being obedient and surrendered to the King. Come what may. Success or suffering. We need to be in the center of God's will. The prophets suffered, and they were in the center of God's will. And you may suffer and be in the center of God's will. So in your suffering, in your pain, in your testing, you need to know that that God cares for you and that the King loves you and the King is present with you. And God, he is right next to you, and he is using the experiences that you're going through to refine you and to grow a harvest in your life that is for his benefit and glory. We need to calmly wait and expect the return of Christ when he sets everything right again. And I want to say this before I move on to our last encouraging example of patience, is that the more that you read the Bible, the more that you know these stories in the Bible, the more that God is going to use those words to encourage you in your difficulties in life. So what is this story of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Elijah? Right? How was God present in their situations? How did God show up? How was God active? What was the result of their stories? Because in each of these stories, God showed up in a big, redeeming way. Right? And the more that you know these stories, the more that you're going to be encouraged in your faith. Right? And you're going to have your faith strengthened. So church family, please spend time reading the Bible. It will be a great benefit to you in your times of suffering. And our final encouraging example of patience, of waiting with calm and expectancy, is Job. Look at verse 11 now. It says, "We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance, and you can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end. For the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy." If you've never read Job's story, you need to. Job was a man of great wealth, tons of animals. He had lots of employees and resources. The text actually tells us that he is the richest man in the entire area. He had a large family, 3 sons, 3 daughters that would carry on his livelihood and legacy. Right? And then it tells us that Job was healthy, that there was no physical issues or limitations. But then one day, just one day, it is all taken away. He loses his wealth. Robbers come and they kill all the employees and they take all the animals. And then that same day, he loses his family. His children were in a house and they were celebrating and that house collapsed and killed them all. And then Job loses his wealth, his health, as from head to toe, he just got these itchy, painful boils all over his body. And then even his wife, in the midst of all of this, right, who you would think would be his rock and his encouragement, his wife says to him, Job, you just need to curse God and you need to die. You need to commit suicide. Not many of us have suffered to the extent that Job has been suffered. And it's important to know, and one of the reasons why I believe James is referencing Job here, is that Job suffered these things without knowing why, right? Without seeing what was happening behind the scenes, behind the curtain. Because behind the curtain, you see, there's a conversation between God Almighty and Satan. And God allowed Satan to test Job through these trials and these sufferings. See, Satan was hoping to prove to God that Job would eventually curse him, that Job would give up on his faith, that he would renounce God, just give up on his faith. You see, God had no cause against Job. Job didn't do anything wrong. There's no sin in Job's life. But simply something greater was at play here. There is a higher purpose, a mystery that our finite minds can't fathom. You see, Job didn't know any of this was going on. He didn't understand why this was happening to him. All that Job knew his situation, he knew his circumstances. And here's the crazy part. This is how Job responded in the midst of all that. Job 13:15. Job says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Job knew that God was still perfect and that God was in control. Job knew that God was the king sitting on the throne. Now, I'm certain Job did not like his circumstances. But nonetheless, he trusted God and he endured. And through it all, God was glorified and Job was purified through these difficult experiences. Church, we need to understand that if there's nothing to endure, then you're never going to learn endurance. Without battles, there can't be victories. Without valleys, there can be no peaks. See, when you find yourself in difficulties and pain and going through suffering and testing, go to the throne of God. And he will give you all the grace you need to endure because the text tells us, right, that he is full of tenderness and he is full of mercy. And he has a purpose for the suffering, and he can use it for good in your life, which is going to be worked out in his time for his glory. And then God ends Job's story in a way that only God can. Yet if we're not careful, though, we can start believing that obedience equals success, which we've already been warned about that. Okay, but after Job endured, God decided that what would bring God the most glory was to make Job fruitful and productive and rich. God decided that he was going to bless him twice as much as before. God gave him twice the amount of animals, more employees, more sons and daughters. And the text tells us that he actually lived a long, healthy life to see 4 generations of his children and grandchildren. God did that. That was God's choice. That was God's prerogative as king and creator of this heaven and earth. And Job trusted God. And even if God decided, that he was not going to do that for Job, if he was going to keep Job in a broken, empty state, Job would have still trusted God and believed God. And God would have been glorified in that as well. So, church family, when life leaves you broken and empty, do you trust and believe God? Do you wait with calm and expectancy for the return of Christ when he sets everything right? To end our text today, James imparts his wisdom in referencing to taking oaths, which is kind of like a weird little section here, but it totally makes sense. Let's read James chapter 5, verse 12 now. It says, "But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or by anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned." All right, so what does taking oaths have to do with suffering? Well, if you've ever suffered, you know that it's easy to say things that you don't mean or to try to bargain with God, right? God, if you remove this from my life, I'm going to do that. God, if you do this, then I'll do that. I'll go to church more. I'll pray more, right? I'll give my life to this event, this thing, right? I'll give my money to this thing, right? And we do this to try to get rid of the stuff in our life, the suffering, because we think God is mad at us or that he's punishing us for something. And we never consider the fact that maybe right in our suffering is exactly where God needs you and wants you. See, we don't think like that. And so we try to like make oaths and we try to strike these bargains with God. Anyone besides me ever tried to do this? Yeah. See, this is nothing new. This is nothing new. This Jewish Christian community, 2,000 years ago, were doing this exact same trying to bargain with God. And so James warns them, and he's warning us. Stop. You don't need to do that. James wants us to realize that our true Christian character, it requires only a simple yes or no. Because our daily lives should be living out our faith. Like, we shouldn't have to add these extra words or swear by something or make oaths to strengthen and support the character in our lives. See, the way we live our lives should be proof enough of our faith. And our lives need to be lived out on a daily basis, what we believe. And the beautiful thing about suffering is that God uses it to build character in our lives. Job, certainly, I believe, was a better man for having gone through these difficult situations. You know, the hardships that I've endured, the hardships that my wife and I have endured, God has used those painful and hard processes to shape us to be more like him. And I wouldn't trade those for anything. Did I like them? Did I like it when I was going through those situations? No. But did God use it? Yeah. And God is able to do the same thing for you. I started off our time together sharing the story of Julie Lindsay and her terrible experience. And I asked the question, how does such a tragedy have a place in God's plan? And in her very own words, here's how Julie answered that question. After this experience, I spent a great deal of time thinking about God. I searched and prayed for understanding. I longed to be healed. My spirit and my faith were sorely tested. My spiritual journey in the months that followed was painful, but also wonderful. God allowed me to profit from an awful, devastating event. So many good things are in my life now. I have wonderful friends, most of whom I would have never met or known were it not for this experience. I have a job that allows me to work with and serve crime victims. I have a deeper relationship with God. I'm spiritually wise and more mature. I have been blessed beyond what I can tell in these pages, and I am grateful. Romans 8:28 came alive in my life. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Just as God did for Julie, God can use your pain and suffering to make something beautiful. My prayer for you is that you are encouraged. Church, continue to be patient, to be calm, and to expect the return of Christ when God is going to redeem it, when God is going to transform it. He is going to use your suffering for his glory, for his benefit. He's going to use it for the kingdom's glory and benefit. And he's going to use it for your benefit. So trust him. Be patient. Wait with calm and expectancy.